How you guys doing?
Ooh, that was weak.
How you guys doing?
You realize that every time I go over to Late, or it's not Late anymore, every time I go to Clearfield, I compare you two as far as how vocal you are.
You are small in number, but you are mighty in enthusiasm, and I let them know, and they get mad every time. So, how are we doing?
Way better than them.
I don't know yet, but, you know, that's good. Hey, James chapter 2 is where we are at. We've been walking through the book of James, and I think it's verse 14 is where we're going to start today.
We went verses 1 through 13 in chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn there. If not, of course, we'll end up putting it up on the screens here. Let's pray about this text before we dive into it, because this is a really fun text to talk about, and sometimes this one feels like it steps all over our toes and punches us in the gut and slaps us in the face, and you can walk out of this one reading verses 14 to the end of chapter 2 and go, that was mean, but this is just the way James is, and so I think we really need God to speak to us through this. Heavenly Father, these words that we're about to read, dive into, God, they were not written just to be written. There is so much purpose behind these words. And God, I know that they make us really uncomfortable when we really dive into them and really soak in exactly what James is trying to point us to. And so God, today, as we read these words, as we let them touch our hearts, I pray that they would have an impact in our spirit that goes beyond comprehension, but moves us to action. God, change us with these words that you gave to James. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, here, I want to start with this statement. If you believe something, it propels you to act. If you really believe something, it will propel you to act. We call that type of belief, we call it faith as followers of Jesus. We call that faith. And so faith acts. It's not stagnant. And I could say it like this. Faith doesn't sit around twiddling its thumbs. That's not faith. Faith doesn't go, well, God's going to take care of this. I read that somewhere, so I'm just going to wait and see what happens. That's not faith. Faith propels us. Faith compels us. Faith moves us to action. And so the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but whoever wrote Hebrews, they really had a grasp on faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 is always considered the faith chapter. You know, the hall of fame of faith is Hebrews chapter 11. So the writer of Hebrews says in two verses in chapter 11, it's actually Hebrews 11, 32 and 34. It says this, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets who, get this, it says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. So how did all of these men do this? Did they sit down and go, you know what? God's going to conquer the kingdom. God's going to defeat these armies. I'm just going to sit here and God's going to do it. No, they moved. They actually, in faith, knew that it would happen, and they knew that it would happen through them, that God was going to do it through them. They knew that they weren't going to be defeated. I mean, think of one of the most obscure, it's not really obscure, this absurd stories of all of the Bible. For me, it feels like the most absurd story, and it's Jericho. I mean, if you really think about the story of Jericho, we've turned it into a flanograph, Sunday school, Veggie Tales story to our kids, and really, this is something that really happened, and it's absurd. I mean, here it is. The story is that Joshua takes over for Moses, and his very first big leadership thing that he does, his first leadership decision, he goes, hey, in fact, the Bible's really clear that there was no sword amongst them. Israel had no swords. And here he is, Joshua goes, guys, do we have a marching band? And they go, yeah, we have a marching band. And he goes, okay. And they go, do we need to know how to fight? And he goes, no. Can you play the flute? And they go, yeah, we can play the flute. All right, marching band. Here we go. You guys are going to walk around the city 7 times. And then we're going to camp. We're going to fight? No. You're going to play your instruments. What? Play your instruments, walk around the city. We're going to camp. God's going to destroy this city. But we are going to walk around this city in faith. We are going to do this in faith. And I know God's going to destroy this city. And by the way, blow your horns at the end and we'll be good. I mean, it's absurd. I mean, it's absolutely absurd. Think about it, that if our president came to us right now and went, God spoke to me, and he said that if we go to Iran right now and we take the USC marching band and I send them around the boundaries of Iran 7 times playing our instruments and they camp out at the end, Iran will fall. We'd all go, all right, is there something in the Constitution where we can vote this guy out now? He's lost his mind. It's absurd. But this is what happens. They move on their faith. They move on it. You see, it wasn't just Joshua's faith. Every single one of them had the faith that, okay, we're going to do this. Okay, it's going to happen. They move on it, and now it's a great, great story to tell of someone acting on their faith. Faith moves. It's not static. It does not terminate on itself. It moves, it grows, it shakes, it fires off. Faith moves, or it's not faith. If it does not move you, it's not faith. It's not static. It's moving. And so you've got to be really careful here let me just say this. Like, we talk so much here at Elevation about being a safe place to handle our issues, handle our junk, handle our past. And we say things like, you know, it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to lie about it. You know, we use those terms around here. And we talk about this is just, it should be a safe place. And if you know you've got issues, if you know you've got hurt, if you know you've got wounds, and all you keep doing is just keep coming back to your house church and keep coming back to these services, and you just learn the language, you just learn the language of what it is, and it's a great idea that God can heal you. It's just a great idea, but you don't act on that faith that God can heal you, then all you've got is church. You don't have faith. All you've got is an idea. You don't have faith. Because faith moves. Faith propels us. Faith is not static. And so faith says, Christ can heal me. He commands me to confess, so I'm going to confess because I have faith that in obedience to Christ, I will be healed. That's how faith works. That's how faith works. So I know that if I sit down and talk with somebody, if we were to do this one-on-one and you were one of those that thinks like, well, I don't have the faith to do this. You know, and you said to me, well, I believe Christ can heal me, and he's asked me to confess, but I'm not going to do it. And if I sat down with you and I said, well, why? Why wouldn't you? Usually the next thing is, well, that's kind of embarrassing to really confess all my junk. Like, it's super embarrassing. And I'd go, okay, well, that's top level. Let's peel that back. You know, really, why is it embarrassing? Then probably the next statement would be, well, because I have pride, and I don't want to show that I have weakness. And I go, well, that's the next level. Let's peel that back. Why do you bunker down on pride. Usually the next thing is, well, because I don't know if he can really heal me. That's a lack of faith. Underlying all of it is we don't have the faith. So this, you're like, I thought we were talking about James chapter 2. This is the entire debate and argument of James 2. I just summarized it for you. James comes at it swinging. James comes at it kicking, swinging, screaming that if you say you believe something, you say you have faith, it will propel you to action. And if there is no propelling to action, you really don't have faith. And he holds back nothing. He holds no punches back. He punches you right in the throat. You walk into two, he goes, okay. That's how it is. So look at James chapter 2. And I want you to read this with me. We're going to start at verse 14. I want you to read this with me, and here's what's going to happen. James here kind of interchanges the word faith and works. It's almost interchangeable the way he uses these things. And I have to tell you that most biblical scholars will say that the way James refers to faith is completely opposite than the way Paul refers to faith. When Paul talks about it's by faith that we are saved through grace, the way Paul is referring to faith, he's talking about our hearts being given to God. The way James is referring to faith is he's saying it's a deep belief inside of us. And so this is why if you're an egghead in here and you really want to study, this is why Luther, the Martin Luther, you know, Protestant Reformation, he said James was a straw gospel and it should be burned. It was because, and I know it almost is going to seem like blasphemy to like rip on Luther, who is just so much smarter than I when it comes to scripture, but he just didn't understand the difference between the way Paul was referring to faith and the way James is referring to faith. They were using kind of the same language to refer to almost two different type of concepts within. And so faith produces works, but it's kind of the same thing. So you're going to see this. So just watch. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? I mean, if I was writing this, I'd also say, and you should probably punch that guy right in the throat after he says that. I mean, because basically what happened is James is saying, if someone comes to you and goes, I know there's a lot of punching in the throat here today, but if someone comes to you and goes, I'm hungry and I'm cold, and you go, I have faith that you will be warm and fed. Go. And that's what James described. They're like, that's ridiculous. And we would say that's absurd. And that's why that there should be like, I think that Paul left out of, you know, the gifts of the spirit and the gifts of the body of the church, you know, one of the arms. I think there should be a ministry of pain too. I think there should be some goons that we have walking around with Brooklyn accents. That like, what, you're not going to help your brother out? All right. And they break your legs or something, you know? I've been proposing it to the elders here, and I just get shot down every time. I don't know. I told them I'd head it up. But anyway, verse 17. I'm trying to get you to, I'm trying. Listen, we start this thing at 9:30. I'm trying, okay? Verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. I love this because James is going, guys, even the demons believe that there's a God. That in and of itself doesn't make you righteous. They're demons. They know there's a God. What's the difference? They don't follow him. Okay, so, where am I? Okay, verse 20. Do you want to be shown you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from the works is dead. Okay, let's unpack this. Do you remember in your biology class that you would have in maybe it was high school or college or something, there always seemed to be like, we never used it, but there was always that skeleton that hung in the back, you know, just that. Sometimes it was real, sometimes it was fake. I don't know. We never used it in any of my biology classes. It just hung there the whole time, you know, and you always wanted to walk by and play with it and stuff and pose it in weird positions and stuff. Well, it's almost the kind of the same thing. If I had one of those skeletons for you up here and I said, is this a human being? You would be like, no, it's not a human being. It's dead. It's long since died. And it's kind of the same thing here. You know, all we've got is bones for that thing. What he's saying here is that faith without those works, it's dead. Faith is the bone structure in which you need to be able to actually work and live. You need something else on top of it as well. And so faith doesn't exist if there's not works with it. This is what he's trying to say here. So let me unpack this. Notice, he always puts faith first. Always. Why? Because works does not bring faith. It's almost like, do you guys take any logic classes in college ever? So what they'll say, they do these if-then statements in logic. You know, if you have A, then you have B. But it doesn't reverse out. It doesn't reverse. If you have B, you don't have A. Or you can't reverse unless you're given a law like that. It's the same thing. If you have faith, then you will have works. If you have works, it doesn't necessarily mean you have faith. Faith always has to come first. Always. So faith creates works. Works don't create faith. It's opposite. And if you got it backwards, if you're living and thinking and walking the way that, well, my works are going to bring about faith. No, no, no. So where there is no movement, where there is no action, there is no faith. So I think we get, kind of really to break this down a little bit even more, is I think where we get confused as followers of Jesus is that we've defined works improperly. Like, I think what we've done is we've said, this is what works are, and we've almost used like the illustration that James gave us in some sense, because he's just using one illustration, like the idea of like feeding the hungry and clothing the those that need clothing. Like we've said, it's almost like these social injustice ideas. Like if I have faith, then I will go out and I will serve at my church, and I will go and clothe the needy, and I will give to the poor. And that's, we've almost defined works like that. But I think this is how you need to define works, though. What if I told you today that maybe works is becoming aware of the wickedness of your heart and becoming obedient unto Christ when you realize it? Like, what if works is becoming aware that you need some help from God, and you actually move and act knowing that he's going to heal you? What if that's works? What if works is you finally living honestly? What if works is you finally coming clean? What if that's works? What if works is finally seeing everything that Jesus ever said and really living it? What if that's works? I think it is. I think faith produces that kind of works. So you and I, we find ourselves caught up in a story that really began long before any of us came onto scene. and it's going to continue on after we're dead. And you and I, on God's timeline, we're just a blimp on the radar. We're a two-second blimp. I know that makes us all feel warm inside, right? We're like, ooh, warm and fuzzy. So, but our lives serve a purpose for God, a purpose for our generation now. But really, let me say this, our lives serve a purpose for the generations to come before us. And so our faith is not necessarily about us either. Like, there's a part of this where this is something bigger being played out when we have faith and we act. Now, maybe our faith leads us to action, and it should, and maybe when we live and work in that action, let me say this, you won't always see results either. This is the hard part about faith. You will work because of your faith. You will come clean. You'll live honestly. And you might not ever see anything from it. This is what's tough. But here's the reason why. In that faith of perseverance. 14 years I've been following Jesus. And you know what? I've experienced a lot of freedom in Christ. But I'll be completely honest with you. Sometimes I still have to wrestle with things. Still to this day, still have to wrestle. And so, some of you are going to like what I have to say, and some of you are going to really hate what I have to say right now. What if I have to struggle and fight with these things in my life for the next 50 years? What if I never fully get whole? But what if my daughters do? Because I fought in faith. Like, what if I plead with Christ in the middle of the night, and I have? What if I have to wrestle the dark things in me for the rest of my life, but my daughters don't have to? What if I have to struggle with the healing, and I never fully get the healing now, but my daughters do? See, healing will be mine, either now or in the life to come, either in this generation or the generation to come. That is even the deeper form of faith. It's going to compel me to act, and I might not see direct results from it, but maybe my children will. Maybe my kids will. And this is not for me to decide. There's no magic combination for me to scroll through to get there. All I know is that faith will lead me to persevere. Faith will lead me to keep going. It clings to the fact that I have not been abandoned. It anticipates, it acts, it preserves, it sees the promises are here for me, and they might not get them right now, but they'll be in the future, and it hopes for them. The writer of Hebrews uses terms like fixing our eyes on Jesus, that if we just keep our eyes on Jesus and not look at what happens around us, but we keep our eyes on Jesus the whole time, our faith will keep leading us and guiding us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, you don't have to turn there. But it says that you and I, with unveiled faces, are beholding the glory of Christ as in a mirror, and we're being transformed from one degree of glory into the next. I love that passage. I love that verse. So we're literally living this in this life, beholding Jesus, and we're being transformed in his image when we live by faith. So I think some of us can get caught up in work-based junk, and I'm not ripping into Utah, but I think it's easy in Utah to get caught up by work-based junk where we feel like we have to do to be seen righteous. And remember, it's the opposite. Faith compels us and moves us and grows us to do, and it's not community service do. Wrong definition of works. When we put works first, that's just called behavior modification. And that's not really being changed inside. And when we have behavior modification, that's like taking That's like what they did in the Old Testament when they sacrificed something and gave it to God and put it on the altar. And, you know, like, well, God, I'm going to give you my time. I'm going to come and put it here on the altar and see I'm a good guy, I'm a good girl. And God's going, that's nice, that's cute. You know, Christ died on the cross for all of this. You know, you can, shop's closed here, sorry, take that home. Noah, by faith, built a boat. Abel, by faith, offered his sacrifice. Abraham, by faith, got up and left. He had no clue even where he was going. Joseph, by faith, said, in a couple hundred years, you know, you're getting out of here, so take my bones, take them with you. My question is, what are they going to write about us and our faith? Like, if I can, this is what I really want you to think about and take with you today. Hopefully this question makes you wrestle all week. I've always been intrigued when you read Revelation and it talks about heaven. And there's this one obscure verse in Revelation where it says stuff like, in heaven they're going to sing songs of Abraham and Moses and the songs of their great God and King. I was intrigued by that because I'm like, they're singing songs about Abraham and Moses? Like, I thought we were going to be all just, like, when we're in heaven, really? Abraham and Moses? Like, because think about the Moses and the Abraham songs. I'm like, where are we going to be up there? Father Abraham, and many sons. Like, that's what I'm thinking. So, I thought we were going to be talking about Jesus when we got to heaven. Like, that's all that was going to be on our mind. But I think what's happening there is Noah's going to get up and go, man, I was just minding my own business. God shows up and says, I want you to build a boat that's 1,000 times too big for you. And I want you to just cram it full of a bunch of animals. And I know you're 500 miles from the ocean, but just do this. And Moses or Noah's going to go, so I built a boat. God told me to do it by faith. I built this boat. It compelled me to action. And sure enough, it started to rain and it flooded and God delivered us. And I think all of us in heaven are going to just applaud and clap and be excited. And I think there will be this applause in heaven that just will erupt with millions of us, of his children. We're going to be excited about Noah following God. And then I think it's going to be your turn. What are you going to say? Think of what you're going to be compared to up there. What are we acting out in faith? Really, some of us, the biggest thing of faith we're going to be is like, yeah, I tithed once. It's kind of scary for that month. Noah's going to be over there going, I built a boat. I wonder what our story is going to be. What are the songs that they're going to sing about us? Actually, when I started writing this and started to wrestle with this, it actually started to bother me. Like, have we as American Christians gotten so comfortable that faith compelling us to works is like these little tiny like obstacles instead of something big where we actually believe everything that Jesus said? I mean, think of the things he said. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can look at that mountain and go, move, and it'll move. There is nothing big for God. Too big. Ephesians, the writer of Ephesians, who was Paul, he said that God can do immeasurably more than you can ever think or imagine. I mean, think of the most outlandish thing in your head. God can do more than that. God can lead you. God can guide you. So since faith anticipates, since it moves, since it always perseveres, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses like Noah and Moses, we should throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us and let us run the race with perseverance, this race that's marked out for us, and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where according to the scriptures, he still remains, making intercession for you and me and the race he marked out for us. Can we live this in faith?